Are the stores selling Easter candy yet? I know Valentine's is officially over, but they kind of crossed paths there. But hope you had a good Valentine's Day this past Friday. Well, we've begun, I think there's just a little bit of ringing, just a hair. We've begun a year-long theme on 2025 about relationships. And we started out with that God is passionate about his relationship with you and me. He's passionate about it, right? He doesn't tolerate rivals. He wants exclusive devotion from you and I. So with relationships as the backdrop of 2025, okay, you're going to hear that word a lot this year. We're going to wrap up our current three-part series on our relationship with money. Oftentimes there's confusion, there's misunderstanding, there's a lack of knowledge of what Scripture has to say about money. We can mishandle it, we can squander it, we can be selfish with it, and believe that it's ours. Part one, we talked about a heart moved by God. There are more verses on money than prayer and faith combined. Jesus spoke more about money than he did heaven and hell. A heart that's moved by God is generous, and it starts with the tithe. A tithe means a tenth, and it's giving the first tenth to the Lord. The first tenth is holy. It's set apart to God. We're just returning to him what already belongs to him. We give God the first, the best, and then he gives us the rest. So tithing is really a heart issue. A heart moved by God wants to build God's church to fuel the mission of his kingdom. And that mission is right here at Peace Chapel. Part two, we looked at over and above generosity. You see, God is he's a generous God, and he expects us to be generous like him. And over and above generosity is given beyond the tithe, beyond the 10%. And just like tithing is a heart issue, generosity is a heart issue. There's a spirit of mammon in our society today. Mammon refers to anything that we put our trust in other than God. Wealth and money and possessions and materialism, things like that. And mammon, it wraps us up like when I was wrapped up with saran wrap last week when Paul was, he wanted to go over my head and my face and suffocate me. But mammon, it wraps us up like that. And Jesus instructed us that we cannot serve two masters. Mammon gets its grip on us, and it keeps us from being generous. God says there's a better way to break free from its grip, tithing and generosity. It's asking God, what can we give for your glory and for your honor? You see, giving of offerings is generously is over and above the tithe. Now, offerings, okay, tithe is 10%. That's one thing. Offerings is it includes giving to missions and our missionaries and missions organizations and the ministries here at Peace Chapel. It's giving toward the building fund or to benevolence. Those are offerings over and above the tithe. What is God speaking to us about? How can we get involved? You see, a heart moved by God gives generously to fuel the mission of his church. I know I've shared this before in the past. When I was in maybe sixth grade or seventh grade in youth group, and I was challenged, along with a youth group, to give $100 to Speed the Light to help our missionaries. So I quickly took up the challenge and quietly did it, and using my allowance and birthday money and odd jobs, I began to work toward that $100 goal. And I had a book on my bookshelf. It looked like this, but if you open it up, it was hollow on the inside. And I had a little Tide sample Tide box that came in the mail, and it fit right in there. And so, but you couldn't tell, right? So I'd open it secretly. No one was in my room, and I'd put, you know, a couple dollars in there and close it up and do that. And over the course of 12 months, I saved. I would add money, and I would dump whatever's in that little box on my bed, and I would count all the change and the dollars and collect it all. But honestly, there were times I wanted to dip into that goal and use it for something that I really wanted. And I wrestled with with that many times. It was like a tug of war. Do I keep saving and try to hit that goal, or do I take a little bit out and spend it on something that I wanted? And my relationship with money has had some victories over the years and it's had some defeats. I know that I need to keep growing in this relationship. There was a guy who he had to ask his neighbor for help getting his new sofa into the apartment because it got stuck in the door. And after about 20 minutes of vigorously pushing and maneuvering the guy pants, I think we have to call it a day. There's no way we're getting it inside. And the neighbor looks at him slowly, wait, inside? Sometimes we're experiencing that metaphorical tug of war with finances, right? Sometimes there's pushing, sometimes there's pulling, and how much should we give? How much should we save? Do we have an emergency fund just in case something breaks? Do we have 6 months of savings in case one of us can't work? Should we buy a new car versus a pre-owned car? Will I have enough to retire on? How much is enough? Do I leave money to my kids? Do I give some of it away? All these questions, and we wrestle with them back and forth almost daily, maybe even subconsciously. And at times, we're waiting for this to change, then we'll start saving. Or we're waiting for that to change, and so then we'll move forward with a decision. Tithing and generosity and giving and money and finances and debt, right, can all seem like a tug of war that's kind of warring on the inside. And my hope for us is that we allow God's word to shape every area of our lives, including this relationship that we have with money. There's a better way, and that's God's way. It really is. So the encouragement today is not looking backward and thinking, man, I've really messed up in my finances, but it's looking forward to how God wants us to handle the finances, saying, you know, God, I want to use it for your glory. I want to use it for your honor. I want to understand it. So, and it's living with that kind of mindset, or should I say, living with that kind of a heart set, right? Ready to be used of God. In concluding the series on relationship with money, my title this morning is Finances God's Way. Finances God's Way. Now, I have a question this morning. How many in the room are the savers? Go ahead and raise your hand. You're the savers. Saving is super fun for you. You love it, right? How many in this are the spenders? Raise your hand. Savers are like, they kind of roll their eyes like, yeah, I'm a saver. Like, it's a bad thing, right? You're like, some of you are like, you were real slow on bringing your hand up being a saver. Spenders are like, yeah, I'm a spender. Right? Too excited, I think. Savers tend to like spreadsheets and they kind of geek out over stats. Spenders like to have fun and worry about the finances later, right? Don't look at your spouse right now. Don't look at anybody. The savers are the ones that should be like, yeah, I'm a saver, right? And the spenders are like, yeah, in shame, you know, I'm the spender. And as we conclude this series on our relationship with money, we want to finish at looking at finances God's way. God's way. Once again, we want to align our finances with the Word of God. And as we look at handling money, the Apostle Paul, he writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, he says this, "Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others." Tom mentioned this just a minute ago. And the Apostle Paul is speaking to a young pastor named Timothy by telling him to teach and to preach to the church about their money. Tell them, Tim, to trust in God and not to trust in their riches, because it's God who gives them what they need. Tell them to use their money, Tim, to do good, for good works and good deeds. Tell them to be generous and to be ready and to be willing to share that with others. And as the pastor here at Peace Chapel, it's part of my calling to talk about what's in this book, and that includes money. God wants all of us, me included, all of us to be discipled and to be disciplined in our money. Again, money is not bad. Money is not evil, right? Scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." And oftentimes we stop right there. But it goes on to say this, "And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." Money is just a tool. Used badly, and it can hurt us. Used wisely, and it really can bless us. You see, this verse on the screen came with a warning. Some have wandered from the faith, the true faith. They gave up on their faith. They were led astray because of their love for money. They brought on themselves sorrow and pain and grief and problems because of their love of money. Again, money is not evil. But there are dangers when it comes to money. There are dangers. If you think about it, money should have a warning sign with it. When teenagers go to drive, right? They go to driver's ed. How many remember driver's ed? And eventually you get in the car, and how many brake pedals are there? There's usually two, right? One for the instructor and one for the, yeah. I was when my day, right? There's a sign on the car, driver's training, whatever, driver's education, and it's like, you know, it's you know, steer clear, beware. Stay off the sidewalks. It's a bumper car, right? Man, I got my license 100 years ago. That's crazy. All right. But there are, you know, warnings on power tools, labels warning of electric shock hazards and arc flashes and moving part labels and keep cords away from sharp and heat, you know, sharp edges and wear goggles. Warning signs, you know, to warn us. How about this warning? To prevent injury, don't tell me how to do my job. How about this one? Men at work. Women work all the time. Men have to put up a sign when they work. Children left unattended will be sold to the circus. We should have that downstairs for our kids. For our parents. They'd be like, really? That's sweet. Okay. Last one. Warning. Prayer is the best way to meet the Lord. Trespassing is fastest. I'm not advocating guns this morning, so don't go there. All right. But all it says on our money is this: in God we trust. In God we trust. There should be a warning label when it comes to money. We need to take care of this important relationship in our lives. We need to learn what God's word has to say about money. Finances, God's way. Well, what does that look like? You see, there's a lot of good with money, but there's also a lot of bad that is associated with money. So let's take and look at a few principles in Scripture regarding finances. The first thing is money can corrupt my integrity. Money can corrupt my integrity. Money is subtle, right? And can sneak in and worm its way inside and corrupt our integrity. King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1, "The Lord detests the use of dishonest scales, but he delights in accurate weights." But what does that mean? Well, that means that somebody was trying to get more money from the other person because they love money so much they used a corrupt scale. Right? So when you thought it was an ounce, it really wasn't. It was a corrupt scale on the other side, and you got less money, and they were cheating you out of what it was worth. They didn't have integrity. The love of money is so powerful and has such a force behind it that you can lose your integrity. You can lose it. A second thought this morning, money can make me proud and arrogant. Money can make me proud and arrogant. It can cause to start acting prideful and arrogant. 1 Timothy 6:17, it's not on the screen, but those who are rich not to be arrogant or to be haughty or to be proud or to be high-minded, not to be conceited. You know, I've been around some very wealthy people who were incredibly humble. You wouldn't know that they had vast amounts of money. You wouldn't know it. You wouldn't know it at all. I've been around others who seemed like they had money and they dressed like they had money, but they were chained down and slave to the lender. Money can make you prideful. It can make you arrogant. And maybe you're thinking in your seat today, I'm not part of the rich that he's talking about, that Paul was talking about. I'm not part of the rich there. But statistically, if you own a home, you have a car, you have a health insurance, you have a job, that kind of thing, you are very rich compared to the rest of the world. You are very rich compared to the rest of the world. I know it doesn't always feel like that, friends. I know it, but it's true. If you understand that God owns it all, you're just stewards of what he's given you. There won't be room for arrogance. There won't be room for pride. The psalmist warns in Psalm 62, verse 10, though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Don't make it the center of your life. Don't put your trust in it. Don't, you know, become attached to it. Don't be proud. Money can corrupt your integrity, and money can make you proud and arrogant. Another thought this morning from Scripture, money can cause materialism and greed in me. In handling money, can easily cause materialism and greed. I'm not sure who said this, but greed is always easier to spot in others than it is in ourselves. Isn't that true? It's always easier to spot, man, that guy, wow, he's super greedy. Or, man, you could tell that they're materialistic. Look at all their stuff. But when we look in the mirror, we're like, no, I'm not greedy. I'm good with this one. But it's easier to spot in others than in ourselves. Jesus himself gave us this warning in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Then he said to them, Jesus, watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. I would think that Jesus knew a thing or two about life. He's saying, it's not about possessions. Life isn't measured by how much you own or a pile of material things. Owning a lot of things won't make your life safe. Flip that coin over, and you can get dissatisfied with what you do have. When it comes to money and handling money, when you look at what God put in your hands, it doesn't look like the same amount that he put in someone else's hand. And then you start asking, why, God, did you give them more? And it happens to everybody, comparing what we have with what others have, and it seems unfair. Somebody gets blessed by God, and at times we can get a little jealous of that. Can we determine to never be mad at somebody else's blessing? Determine to never be mad at someone else's blessing. Their blessing, it wasn't stolen from you or me anyway, right? And God says, hey, listen, steward what I have given you. That's how I want you to live. That's how I want you to handle the money. Steward it. Warren Wiersbe says this, God supplies your needs, not your greeds. God supplies your needs, not your greeds. Warning! Money can corrupt your integrity. Warning! Money can make you proud and arrogant. Here's another warning. It can cause greed and materialism in your life. Another thought this morning, money can cause me to trust myself and not God. Money can cause me to trust myself and not God. There's a lot of harm that money can cause in life. Relying on yourself more than on God, I'm going to tell you, it's not going to end well. King Solomon, again, was the wealthiest person in the world, and he was also the wisest to have ever lived. He said in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 28, trust in your money and down you go. But the godly, the righteous, will flourish like leaves in spring. Trust in your wealth or your riches and you'll be a failure. You will fall. Trust in riches and you will be ruined. Your wealth will wither, right? You just can't trust in yourself. But the righteous, the godly, God's people, the good person will flourish. They'll be healthy. They'll thrive. They'll blossom. Why? Because they trust in God and not in themselves. But money can distract you and I, like it did the rich young ruler. The weight of what he owned distracted him, and it actually disqualified him, right? It caused him to lose out what God wanted for his life. His face fell, and he walked away because he knew he couldn't follow the Lord because he had a lot of possessions. Jesus said that whoever wants to be his disciple must follow him. And then Jesus gives us this warning in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? If you own the entire world but destroy yourself, win the whole world and yet lose your life, gain the whole world and yet forfeit your soul, what have you gained? Trusting in yourself and not God won't go well. I don't say that condemning. I'm just saying, don't do that. As we pivot this morning, debt can be such a destructive force for so many people. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7 says this, just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender. The borrower is a slave to the lender. When you borrow from somebody, you owe them. They have control over you. The Bible, you know what, doesn't specifically prohibit borrowing because it gives lessons on how you should make a loan, but borrowing is always talked about in a negative light, right? God's Word says, don't borrow, try not to borrow, but if you take out a loan, pay it back as soon as you can. Try to get out from underneath it as quickly as possible. There's a sense of urgency to it. And society is saturated with debt and payments and even more payments, right? You can buy this car for, you know, this amount for 82 years, payments, you know, and what? You know, that's a lot. At minimum, Scripture says that we must pay back what you've borrowed. Psalm 37:21 says this, the wicked borrow and never repay, but the godly are generous givers. Wicked people borrow and don't pay it back, but godly people, the righteous, pay it back and give generously. And when it comes to debt, here's some good questions concerning finances, God's way, from Christian author Randy Alcorn. Some questions that can challenge us this morning. Is the obligation of repayment worth the value I will receive? Is not having enough to pay for it God's way of saying no or not yet? What message are we sending to God when we need more than He has provided for us and going into debt? Wow, these are challenging. Will today's debt hinder tomorrow's freedom? Are we mortgaging the future for today's whims? Is it really a need or a want? Philippians 4:19 says that God shall supply what? All your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He provides what we need, not what we want. And I'm with you. I understand that's a struggle at times. Why is debt bad? Again, according to Randy Alcorn, debt lingers. It just hangs around. Debt causes worry and stress. You know, the tension starts to affect your marriage and your relationships and the things around you. Debt causes the denial of reality. We're fine. No, we're fine. No, we're okay. Debt is addictive. You make more money, but you're still in debt. You make more money, but you're still in debt. It's addictive. And debt creates the loss of opportunity. So don't fear money. Respect the money that God has placed in your hands. God says, here's what you have. I want you to use this for my glory and for my honor. Here's an interesting statistic. 80% of all the money that's held by Christians in the world, 80% of all the money that's held by Christians in this world is held by Christians in the United States. 80% of the money that God has right now in His kids' hands is in the hands of American Christians. and the world needs to be reached for Jesus, we've got to keep tithing. We've got to give over and above with generosity when we're able. God has blessed us to be a blessing to others, and as we give, as He gives us more, it's not about to, you know, it's not about increasing our standard of living, but increasing our standard of giving. When the Bible talks about righteous or godly people, it's talking about somebody that has the resources and thinks of others with their resources. Proverbs 29, verse 7, the godly care about the rights of the poor, the wicked, well, they don't care at all. The wicked don't care about the rights of the poor, but good people do. The righteous, a good person, a good-hearted person wants to treat the poor fairly. And these types of people, the righteous ones, will sacrifice personal profit for the common good and the interest of the community at large, right? They have the resources, and they're not thinking about bigger and better for themselves, but looking around and seeing who has a need that I can help today. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. We've all been given gifts and should take care of those gifts. It all belongs to God. We give the first tenth to the Lord, and then we steward the rest of what God has entrusted to us. Relationship with money. And it's like any relationship, right? It can get pretty complicated. It can get pretty complex. So my question this morning to myself and for you is, how is this relationship going in our lives? This relationship, how is it going? What do we believe about money? How we spend, how we save, how we give. And maybe this has been a challenging message series. And God knows that this particular relationship with money can be very difficult. But God wants something for you, not something from you, from us. He wants to bless you so that you can turn around and bless others. A heart moved by God says, God, I will worship you with my tithe, the 10% in obedience, because, God, I love you. I'll give you the first tenth, and then I know that you want me to steward the rest. Maybe the first step for you might be to begin giving the first 10% to God. And as you tithe, God now gets involved in your finances. Over and above generosity says, God, I'll start with the 10%, and then I'm going to go up from there by faith, because I want to fuel the mission. You've been so generous to me that I want to be generous too. And finances God's way says, God, I'm willing to do it your way. I don't want money to corrupt my integrity. I don't want money to make me proud and arrogant. I want money to cause materialism and to greed to grow inside of me. I don't want to trust in myself when it comes to finances, but I want to do it your way. I want to trust in you, God. As a sixth grader, seventh grader in youth group, I remember walking into my youth pastor's office and handing him a crisp $100 bill to give to our missionaries for Speed the Light. I held on to that plan. I sacrificed. I went without. I was laser focused. I had a bunch of change and ones and tens and fives and took it to the bank and they gave me a crisp $100 bill. I was so proud to do that, but I gave from my heart. It was a big goal. So my questions as we close today, what's a good first step in becoming healthy in your relationship with money? What's a good first step for you? Maybe it's tithing. Maybe it's generosity. Maybe it's obeying God's principles. Next question is this: are there unhealthy habits with money that we need to change? Do we really trust God for our finances, for our future, our retirements? Do we dare trust God to meet all of our needs as we put Him first? My prayer, the prayer for all of us, is to determine to honor God in our relationship with money. It's complex. Sometimes we lose, sometimes we win, but if we're determined to do it God's way, He's going to be there with us as we step out in obedience, as we step out in faith, as we step out in generosity. Let's pray.